You're listening to another inspirational message from Bell Road Church. If you live in the North Phoenix area and are looking for a church community, we'd love to have you join us. It's a great place for the whole family where you can have fun and grow closer to Jesus. For more information, visit us at www.bellroadchurch.com.
Apostle St. Paul, the author of the book of Romans, you guys, the author of the famous love chapter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon, Galatians, half of the New Testament belongs to the Apostle St. Paul, inspired author of the books that shape our theology and our understanding of the gospel and its height and its breadth, history's most impactful missionary, probably. Murderer. Terrorist. His story is one of the greatest stories, I think, of all time because of one word, change. Now, we struggle with change. We struggle with change because of this physical law word called inertia. You familiar with inertia? It's this. It's a tendency to do nothing or to remain unchanged. The pirates who don't do anything are victims of the law of inertia. If you remember your VeggieTales lore. Now, we identify with the law of inertia a little bit, right? As we struggle with change. And so we're going to talk about that today as we continue with our series called Go Forth. And we're looking at Acts chapter 9, the day that everything changed for Paul. Because he wasn't always St. Paul the Apostle. I love a good origin story. They're my favorite comic book stories. The origin story is like one of the best ones, right? It's hard to beat. And there are some truths that were found here in Paul's origin story that apply to all of us. Now, the first principle is just the overarching principle. It's really the walk-away point today, the big idea, and that is this. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. Okay, so let's just lock into that. It's important because we're tempted to see people in a state, not in a process. And so when we remember this truth, it helps us to love people like Jesus loved people, which is part of our mission. So we meet St. Paul in a sermon, but he's not the one giving it. It's in Acts chapter 7. I just want to touch there before we jump into Acts chapter 9. Is that okay? Stephen, we talked about it before, but Stephen is giving an amazing presentation of the gospel. He is preaching Jesus Christ unreservedly, and he meets his death because of it. Because some of Paul is there, and some of Paul's friends are there, and they're so furious that the scripture says, well, you can read it here. Let's look at it. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. If someone's gnashing their teeth at you, it's not usually good. That's a bad thing. So they gnashed their teeth at him, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices. If you've ever been given a presentation at work or something and people start covering their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, again, it's not a good sign. It's bad. Things are going bad. And that's what's happening to Peter here. They're yelling at the top of their voices. They all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. And verse 1 of chapter 8 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. Man. So this is where we meet Saul. An unreserved account of the greatest missionary that maybe Christianity has ever seen. Excuse me. Saul watched as a man full of love and full of compassion was murdered in cold blood. Now, scripture points out here that Paul was not directly involved in his slaying. And it says that, matter of factly, because it says that he was holding, or coats were laid at his feet. And I just want to touch on that for one reason. Now, it was probably a practical thing. This wasn't a common practice for people who were going to stone someone to take off their coats. It wasn't prescribed. And so they probably just took off their coats because they didn't want to get them dirty or bloody, right? But what was a common practice for in this kind of a scenario was to strip the victim of their coat. It was part of the shame of the incident. And so I want to talk about coats for just a second. Symbolically, coats in the Old Testament was a symbol often of the anointing. It was a symbol of the passing down of anointing and of God's calling. You see that with like Elijah and Elisha, right? And so Elijah passed on his anointing to Elisha when he dropped his coat. And so my question to you is, where is Stephen's coat? I wonder where Stephen's coat fell. Could it be, just positioning this to you, but could it be that Stephen's coat is right there with all the other coats at the feet of his soon replacement, Paul? Just an idea, just a thought. Nevertheless, Paul doesn't walk in this anointing, does he? As a matter of fact, he continues. He continues down the path that he had been set on. He would, this young man would become a to Christians, a type of Hitler. But I believe that he never forgot this moment. Would you? Would you forget a moment like this? Where someone died in such a way, such a loving way, where they say, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And all who were gathered, if you continue to read that, said that his face shone because he had been with Jesus. And so this is probably burned into Paul's brain. And here's something I would say, is that forgiveness is powerful. And I think that Stephen's forgiveness of Paul was part of unlocking Paul's future. So don't underestimate the power of forgiveness. It's a powerful key. So this is the setup here. Paul has all of all of Paul's upbringing, his experiences, his friends, his education, all of these things have kind of set him on a path, and he's just continuing down that path. You know, the same goes for us as well. We're on a journey. We're not paying attention to the journey that we're on, and years go by. Decades go by without our permission, and we're not paying attention to where we're going. This is true of Paul, and I think it's true of us. And so it's the first point, I think, of Paul's story will give us five principles we're going to take home today that can apply to our spiritual development. The first one is this. You can't determine the legacy you receive, just the legacy you leave. You can't determine the legacy you receive, just the legacy you leave. Regardless of your past, regardless of your education, regardless of your friends, regardless of your experiences, friends, you can change. And that's good news. That's what the Apostle Paul's story tells us. Now, the problem is, as we mentioned earlier, we resist change, don't we? Just like the physical law of inertia, we resist change. All of Saul's experiences set him on a path of destruction. No one starts out their life with dreams of ruin, do they? No one imagines leaving a legacy of pain. And a few months ago, I don't remember when it was or which sermon series it was, but Tyrone gave an illustration of Swedish chemist Alfred Nobel. And so if you forgive me, I'll repeat it again, but it's worth repeating. Alfred Nobel awoke one morning and read his own obituary in the local paper. In that paper, it said, Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before, and he died a very rich man. He's reading his own obituary. He's thinking, obviously, I'm not dead. So what happened was, it was Alfred's older brother who had died, and a news reporter had bungled the epitaph. But the incident had a tremendous impact on Alfred. I mean, it would you too, right? So as a result, he decided that he wanted to be remembered differently. He didn't want to be remembered as a merchant of death. So as a result, he initiated the Nobel Peace Prize to reward individuals who fostered peace. And Alfred said that, this is the thing that got me. Alfred said, every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. That was observant of him. And in Paul's story, that's exactly what we see. he got a chance to rewrite his story. In Romans 5:8, we see that that's part of the gospel plan. Who wrote it? Paul. Paul wrote it. He said, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did Christ do that? To give us a chance to rewrite our story. We sang about it this morning. Oh, the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Reckless. A lot of people have a hard time singing that song, and the reason being, we don't like to attribute that word to God. That's not a word we attribute to God. Reckless. The idea of the song is the word reckless meaning heedless of the consequences. And in the way that God loves us can easily be described as reckless. I mean, you think of the prodigal son story. That's not a good way to parent. You know? That's reckless. That's not what you do. You call your kids to accountability. You don't throw a party. That's reckless. But that's the kind of love that God the Father demonstrates, is this reckless love. It's what we see in Paul because of who Paul was, but yet who God called him to be. And so that's our first point. Our second point is this: you can't experience the beauty of God's grace until you face the ugliness of your sin. Paul got it. Paul got that, you guys. As a matter of fact, he wrote about sin and contrasted it with grace in every book he wrote. Because he came face to face. He was 3 days, scripture says. We'll read it later. But he was so broken under the weight of his sin. He couldn't eat. He couldn't drink. He was blind. It wrecked him. And Jesus met him in the middle of that. You know, you can read his testimony in other passages other than Acts 9. As a matter of fact, let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. This is Paul writing to Timothy, his young protege. And he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ. Do you hear him bragging on Jesus there? He's bragging on Jesus because he is remembering who he was, who Paul was. He says, Jesus, I'm going to skip ahead here, and says, Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among who I am foremost of all. He doesn't say I was foremost of all. He says I am foremost. He's comparing himself to the glorious light in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knows he comes so short. So Acts chapter 9 is the account of the conversion of Paul. That's maybe if you're looking at your scripture portion, you have it open, it might say the conversion of Saul. You see that? By the way, I'm using Saul and Paul interchangeably, thank you. And the reason being, it's one and the same. Paul actually didn't have his name changed from Saul. Paul was just the Roman version of the word, of the name Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Roman name, and he was a Roman citizen. So he went by both names. But he went more by Saul in his older days, and in his saved days, he went by Paul. So I use him both ways. Is that okay? Are you with me? Don't get too confused. It's the same guy, one guy. So Paul's conversion, let's talk about that. For what purpose? Let's talk about the word conversion. Why is someone converted? Converted to Christ. Sometimes that's a bad word. You're not going to try to convert me, are you? So what does that mean? Conversion. For what purpose? Is it to make someone more religious? Well, if that's the case, then why go all the trouble for Paul? He was already a religious guy, wasn't he? He was as religious as they came. If you read his story, he was super religious. And he really was trying his best to serve God by killing lots of people. He thought that was the way to do it. He actually had a certificate from the religious people of the day to do that very thing. He was religious, you guys, but that wasn't why he was converted. It wasn't to change his lifestyle. Paul actually said he was a very devout believer. In Judaism, he obeyed every law. He had been principled in obeying the commandments of Moses. So he didn't need to be converted for that either. So the conversion was some other reason, wasn't it? Paul encountered a living, risen Savior. And that encounter with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the grace of God, did what religion can never do. It changed Paul's heart. And that is what God is always after. That's what Jesus is always after. And again, the big idea here, it's a process, right? This idea of Christianity is a process. Following Christ is a process because every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. Say with me, every saint has a past and every sinner has a future. And when we forget that, when we forget the power of that truth, we don't love others like Jesus. Here's a story I came across this week, a recent story actually, of a Nicaraguan man named Beto Flores. And he was addicted to alcohol, like so many who have lost their way. And he hadn't seen his wife and his kids in 10 years. He was homeless, living on the streets in Nicaragua, which, I mean, if you're going to be living on the streets, Nicaragua is probably not the greatest place to do it. He found Christ, long story short, through some local missionaries who had started a coffee shop. And they just loved on him, gave him some food here and there, and loved on him in the name of Jesus. They invited him to work at the coffee shop as a way to make ends meet and live in the back of the coffee shop. Well, long story short, changed his life. But that's where things begin, because he found a purpose in Christ. They had these leftover burlap bags that the coffee beans were stored in, and they would just throw them out because they if they'd sit too long, they'd get moldy, and they'd just throw them out. Well, he found a use for them. He in his former life before alcohol abuse, he made shoes. So he started making shoes out of these burlap bags. And so he continued to make shoes and give them away to kids. They became so popular that the adults requested custom-made ones, and he began to sell them. Now, wouldn't you know, this turned into a global enterprise, and today there are thousands of these. You can head to Beto's shoeware, and you can buy, and it's not just about Beto. As a matter of fact, it empowered his community. There are now many community that work. His wife, he got remarried. His kids work with him in the shop. They attend worship together every Sunday. And God set him apart and gave him a purpose. And that is just one of many stories today of transformation like Paul. You can change. Somebody say amen. Come on, that's good news. That's good news. We serve a God who loves and sees the potential in people who we'd likely count out. And Saul's story reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God's grace. Let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Version. It says, Saul wholeheartedly approved of Stephen's death, and on that day a great and relentless, everybody say relentless, relentless persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Guess who was behind that, right? And the believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Here's what Saul or Paul was doing. He was breaking into homes, breaking into gatherings and meetings, and separating family, hauling off sons and daughters and parents, throwing them in prison, or, best case scenario for him, having them executed. And this was his mission. This was his purpose. He writes it this way in Acts chapter 26. He says, in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. He had become a terrorist, and he had hoped to silence everyone who would call on the name of Christ. But Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And that is true for Paul, and it's true for you and I. Amen? So Paul is on this road to Damascus. He's on a road. You know, you and I are on a road today. We're on a journey. Where are we heading? Paul was on a road to Damascus, and he thought he knew what he was going to do there. But he was one step away from changing his life, which is our third point today. You are one step away. Everybody say one step. You're one step away from changing your life. That's good news. Because the enemy would tell you it's too late. The enemy would tell you that it's too many obstacles. You can't overcome. But listen, there's one step. You make the right choice and you begin to follow the right way, and it snowballs. Praise God. So Paul's on the road to Damascus, and God was going to call him to stop running. Maybe for some of you here today, you're going to stop running and realize that God is pursuing you, and he's been pursuing you your whole life. Let's jump now to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. We finally made it. Chapter 9. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asking him for letters to the synagogue at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Damascus was his target. Damascus was to him and to us symbolically an intersection between his plans and God's purpose for his life. Paul was in active pursuit of an elusive something, that elusive something that would give him fulfillment. Maybe you and I can identify with that. Don't mistake activity for purpose. Don't mistake spinning the wheels of activity for the purpose that God designed you for. You know, in a short time, Paul would be in the city that he had planned on arriving in, but instead of killing Christians, he'd be multiplying them. Instead of preaching against the gospel of Jesus, he would be preaching the gospel of Jesus. And it would be his life that would be in jeopardy because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Come on. Somebody say, come on, Jesus. All right, so Acts chapter 9, verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus. And suddenly, somebody say suddenly. That's, you know, something's going to get good. And suddenly, a light from heaven shone around him. Now, this is epic. Now, you can go back to the Old Testament. You can see the visions that people had of the glory of the Lord, the light of God. And you can go to the book of Revelations, and you can see the light of the glory of God that's shining and beaming, brighter than the sun. As a matter of fact, every passionate Hebrew really had a desire to have one of these visions one day. They wanted to be like the prophet Ezekiel. And so all of a sudden, here is Paul, and he has the encounter. A light. My God, what is happening? It's beaming. Can you imagine? Brighter than the sun, really, is what's going on. Shines around him and falling to the ground. That's how powerful the light was. It pierced through him, and he lost his balance. He had no strength left. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice, this flash of light, this beams, and Paul falls. Everybody say, fall. Think about the symbolism of that. So Paul falls physically, but he also falls spiritually. He thought he had everything figured out, didn't he? He thought that he was in charge, and he knew. But, you know, like Paul, God wants to interrupt our plans, as we just read in Proverbs. And the voice that he heard, we pick it up in verse 4, he heard the voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? That's a good question to ask. And I think he halfway knew at this point, you know? Because he was a believer, he believed in God. It wasn't like he didn't believe in God, he believed in Yahweh. But who are you, Lord? Kind of like, please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus. You know, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Look at it. Paul tells it this way in Acts chapter 26, verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goats. So that's a little extra part that we don't get in Luke's account in chapter 9. And this is Paul adding this little bit where Jesus says this interesting thing. It's hard for you to kick against the goats. The goads were a sharp prod that were placed against an ox's leg. And when the ox would resist, they would bring pain. So it would condition them to not resist change. Something had been prodding Paul's conscience. Some goads were causing pain as he was resisting. I wonder what some of those were. Maybe we'll never know. But I wonder if the death of Stephen was one of them. I wonder if the death of some of the other saints was one of them. I wonder if it was the love that he had heard about in the Christian community because they were making a name for themselves. I wonder if it was unanswered questions about the resurrection of Jesus that just didn't make sense because there were too many witnesses and it just didn't make sense. Sometimes these kinds of goads are in our lives and they're painful and we resist and we kick against them. And like Paul, God won't let you rest until you yield. He's okay with your discomfort. He's okay. Because he's more interested in your character. He's more interested in your purpose in life. And so that's leads us to our fourth point, is that God pursues us even when we are fighting against him. God pursues us. Did you know that? God's been pursuing you your whole life. Amen. You know, this is what separates Christianity from every other religion, isn't it? In every other religion, it's us pursuing God, trying to make ourselves good. Christianity, Jesus tells us that it's God that pursues us. It's God that lays down his life for us. C.S. Lewis, an atheist literature professor at Oxford, when he met Christ, and he talked about how God had pursued him. I just want to read one little snippet. He said this: "You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England." I love it. He's just honest. He's like saying, man, God would not relent, send the hounds of hell after me, and I couldn't escape until his grace overwhelmed me. Reckless, even, one might say. Acts chapter 9, let's pick it up in verse 6, says, and you know what, I'm not going to read it from Acts chapter 9, but verse 6 through 9 is where Paul first met Jesus, but I'm going to pick it up in 26, Acts chapter 26, verse 15. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified in faith, by faith in me.'" And just think about this. Paul is blind right now as he hears Jesus speak about his purpose is to open the eyes of others. Can you imagine? I mean, we think about meeting Jesus in a context like this. And it's, you know, beautiful moment. Maybe it's very emotional. This was horrific for Saul. This was a terrifying moment. And at one moment, he felt God's grace because he was being called. And in the second moment, he felt overwhelming guilt, an overwhelming shame for what he had done and how he had persecuted Jesus and his followers. He had been a vicious enemy of God, and God finally showed up face to face. It's hard to kick against the goads. So, in Acts chapter 9, verse 6, he said in the King James, he asked this question: "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Would you say that with me? "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's a good question to ask, isn't it? When we ask this question, everything can change. Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, God has so much more in store for you than you could ever imagine. But it's found in surrender. It begins in surrender. Surrender is the key that unlocks your purpose. So let's start from the beginning here. What road has life taken you down, friend? Where are you heading right now? What's your destination? Sometimes we don't pay attention until we finally there. And we don't like who we've become or where we've gone. But remember, our first point, it's not too late to rewrite your own epitaph. Our second point, we said that if we begin by facing the ugliness of our sin, we can experience the beauty of God's grace. We said, don't believe this idea that it's too late. A legacy begins with one step. One step in the right direction. And remember, God is pursuing you. God's pursuing you. Think about it. He's not after religion. He's after you. He's not just after good works. He's after you. You're what he's after. And that takes us to our fifth point and our final point today. Let's bring it home. Surrender unlocks the door to your purpose. You know, Paul would endure angry mobs. He would endure shipwrecks. He would endure venomous snake bites and imprisonment. But you know, he'd also stand before kings and emperors. And he would influence and speak to billions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd write in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, whatever things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. That's one of my favorite verses. I love that verse. Now, if you keep reading this chapter, and we won't for the sake of time, but if you do, you see that blind Paul is led into Damascus. Saul, the guy picked least likely to become a Christian. And God calls Ananias and says, hey, you know that guy, Saul? I want you to go find him, and I want you to pray for him. Can you imagine? The great enemy of the Christians. Ananias put his own life in jeopardy just by obeying the Lord to do this. But he said, do it because I've chosen him as a vessel. Go, he said. He didn't give Ananias a choice. He said, go. He's a chosen vessel of mine. Because Paul surrendered, and because Ananias surrendered, the church multiplies. You can see it there in verse 31. I won't read it, but the church begins to exponentially multiply. Another thought here is that the name Paul in Roman means, in Greek, means small. The name Ananias means grace of God. So because of Paul surrendering and Ananias surrendering to God's purposes, Paul would spend the rest of his days talking about himself as a small man who experienced the lavish grace of God. Who are the people in our lives that we're to be an Ananias to? Who are the people that we work with? Who are the family members that can't stand Jesus? That fight even the mention of the word church? Who are the people in our lives that we would count out? Think about this. All of the people that Paul reached are a result of Stephen's forgiveness and of Ananias' laying on of hands and releasing him into ministry. I want to read that. That's one really good passage. Can you just turn with me to verse 18 as we close here? Verse 18 of chapter 9. Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Would you stand with me? I want to invite you to stand. And as you do, I want you to imagine this moment. I just want you to picture this moment. Ananias walks into the room. But instead of seeing Paul as an enemy, he sees Paul as a brother. And he says, Brother Paul. He says something like, I've come to bring you good news. I've come to bring you good news because Jesus, the Lord Jesus sent me, the one who appeared to you on the road, appeared to me too. And he told me to come to pray for you. He wants to give you new eyes, Paul. He wants to give you eyes to see. not just to see the world around you, but he wants you to see how much he loves you because he forgives you, Paul. He wants to give you a purpose and a future brighter than the light that blinded you, Paul. He wants to give you new eyes, and he wants to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. So now, Brother Saul, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Lord of glory, I now pray, receive your sight, be made whole, be made new, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And as he did, as he prayed, scales began to fall. Scales began to fall. With every head bowed and every eye closed in the room, if you're here this morning and you know that there's some scales that need to fall, I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond today. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you, if you need to raise your hand on the count of three, I want you to raise your hand and say, pray for me, John Mark, I have some scales in my life that need to fall. One, this is a call for everyone, saints and sinners alike, you know that you have scales. Number two, listen, it took Paul to fall before his scales would. Number three, all over the building, you need to surrender. Let's look for some hands this morning. You need to surrender. There's one, come on. Somebody else, yes, yes, come on. There's some scales that need to fall in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, there's some scales that need to fall. Come on, Holy Spirit. Come on, Jesus. Come on, hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, revival in the city of Phoenix. Hallelujah. If you can do it to Paul, you can do it to us. In Jesus' name. God, we want to change. We don't want to stay the same. We want to experience you and all of your glory. Would you come? Would you come? Would you come? Jesus, we're stopping running. We're not going to run. We're stopping fighting. We're going to yield and surrender to you in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this message of Bell Road Church. We hope you enjoyed it and that God spoke to you through it. Be sure to connect with us online via Twitter, Facebook, and at bellroadchurch.com.